Well, if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. If you don't have a Bible, the pew Bible in front of you, just want to turn over to page 2. Pretty hard to find, right? Page 2. Do you know and understand the limits God has given you? Today we're talking about accepting your limits. We don't often talk about our limits, about I can't, I cannot. We don't like that kind of vocabulary. We like to talk about our potential. I can, I'm able, I have the capacity, I have the power to do this. We're full of potential, and we need to live up to that potential. And you know what? We are. We really are full of that potential, each one of us. Potential for good, to do more, to do good in our world, but we also have limitations. See, if we want to talk about our potential, we're only talking about half of the story. We all have limits, and Scripture speaks to both our potential and our limits. In fact, you can see this as far back as the very first couple chapters of Genesis. If you look at this passage this morning, Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26, this is what it says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then, if you jump to chapter 2, verse 7, should be on that same page there, it says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Let's pray. Lord God, who made the universe, the earth, the sea, and all that is in it, who made us in your image, teach us this morning. Show us a proper, healthy, and appropriate view of our potential and the limits that you've given us, so that we may live within them and experience the life that you have for us, a life that your son, Jesus, said is life to the full. In your name, amen. The big idea this morning is that we must accept our God-given limits. Genesis 1 speaks of how we are made in God's image, in God's likeness. And we are given a task from him, which is to rule over his creation. After God created humanity, he said that he was very good. Everything else up until that point, he declared that when he'd finished, it was good. But once he creates humanity, he says it's very good. And you and I are like God. We are not God, but we are made in his likeness. We have immense potential. God is a creative being, and he's created us. And we have the same potential to create things, to cultivate culture, to develop cities, and so much more. God is a creator, the creator, and it stands that we would be creative beings as well. We're interpersonal and relational like he is. We look for meaning in our world. No other species and nothing else is asking, trying to make sense of the meaning of life. But we do. Why? Because we were made in God's image. And he's actually created this world with meaning. So we have this immense potential because we're made in his image. But there's more. Genesis 2 has told us that we are made from the dust. Genesis 3 verse 19 reads, For dust you are, and dust you will return. And this theme shows up throughout Scripture. You can see this in Psalm 92, where Moses writes that we return to dust. Dust speaks of our creatureliness, of how we've been created. We aren't the creator, we're not God. We've been made. We cannot do it all. We are subjected to this world. We're subjected to time and to place. We all have limitations. John Mark Comer writes how we live in a culture that wants to transgress all limitations, not accept them, to cheat time and space, to be, quote, like God, when you think to Genesis 3, to watch every film, listen to every podcast, read every new book while not forgetting the classics, listen to all the new albums, travel to every country, eat at every new restaurant, befriend every new face, fix every new problem in society, rise to the top of every field, win every award, and make every list of who's who. There's this tension that we find ourselves in. We're made in God's image with potential, yet we're also made from the dust. We have limitations. Image and dust, potential and limitations. God created us with limitations. You could call these kind of like built-in limits. But he also gave us boundaries to live within. Let me give you an example. If you look, if you carry on reading in Genesis, God made all kinds of trees. And Genesis 2:9 says that he planted two trees that were in the middle of this garden of Eden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you jump to verse 15, it says this, "The Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" That's a pretty clear boundary. And as followers of Jesus, we are to live into our potential while also living within the limits and boundaries that God has placed around us. But if you look throughout Scripture and you think about our own lives, this is incredibly hard to do. Something that we're actually prone to struggling and failing in. Genesis shows us how humanity has pushed beyond our limits, beyond the boundaries that God has set before us. You see this in Genesis 3. This is what it says. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat it from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." What we see at the outset of this creation story is that humanity has two pathways set before them. God's path, which begins with him. He says, "You're made in my likeness, you're made in my image, so image me to the world in all that you do. But in order to do that, you must trust me and obey me. So don't eat from this one tree. This is the boundary I'm setting for you, and it's for your good." That other pathway, if you choose to reject it, mine, leads to death. But the serpent comes and begins actually by distorting the truth, distorting what God has said. And he says, "Hey, eat from that tree of good and evil. You won't die. You'll live. It's your pathway to becoming like God. It's your pathway to reaching your potential, which God doesn't want you to reach. Those are boundaries that hinder you, not protect you." Adam and Eve, as humanity's representatives, they show they don't trust God. They reject God's path to be with him and become like him. They reject his will and assert their own will. This has been called the fall in Genesis 3. And it marks this event where humanity falls from their good, righteous, beautiful relationship with God, whom created them. The fall was about boundaries and trust, and Adam and Eve demonstrate they don't really trust God. They don't trust that he's good, that he's sovereign, that he's in control, and that he's actually he's looking out for their best interests. And the effects of this event continue to affect us to this day. Their fall and our subsequent falls reveals what's in our hearts, which, according to St. Ignatius of Loyola, is an unwillingness to trust that what God wants for me is only my deepest happiness. We don't really believe that. See, sin affects everything. It didn't just affect our relationship with God. It affects our relationship with one another. You see that how Adam and Eve begin to actually become aware that they're naked and they feel like shame, so they cover themselves up. And it starts to affect all of the created order. We were meant, though, if you look back to the beginning, God says, it's all good, and he says, "I want you to image me to the world," and he wants us to rule and subdue the world, and in the process, show what he is like. We're to fill the world with his goodness, what he is like. But because of our unwillingness to trust God as good and trustworthy, then we've distorted this process. And so rather than filling the world with good, we've actually filled and subdued the earth in faithless ways. See, our rejection of our God-given limits is our attempt to be like God apart from him. And one of the ways that sin's effect shows up in our lives is through rejecting our God-given boundaries and limitations. Let me talk about some limitations we have. There's a number of them. This isn't an exhaustive list, but I think it's a helpful list. Some of these limits are just like natural things that we have. One is just our bodies. We can only be in one place at one time. We aren't God, so we can't be everywhere. Physically, we all need a certain amount of rest to function properly. Some of you didn't get enough rest last night, and so today you're here and you're tired and you're like, how long will this be? Because you're feeling that, right? We need rest so that we can focus. If we don't get enough rest over a long period of time, it actually begins to affect our health and our immune system. Our bodies, they limit us. There's only a certain amount that it can put out. Our minds also have limitations. We only know in part. We don't know everything. Nobody's a walking encyclopedia. You know, no one has actually perfect memory. There's things that we forget regularly. Our IQs are not all the same, and they do limit us. There will always be someone who's more intelligent than us, more knowledgeable, who processes things quicker than you or I do. And these are limitations. I had a guy that I would work with when I painted, and he always would solve problems way faster than me. We'd be looking at the same thing, but he'd always figure it out faster. And then he'd look at me kind of like I was an idiot. And because we were friends, it didn't normally offend me. But, you know, we all have these limitations, right? We're not all exactly the same. Our giftings is another one. We'll never have the exact same giftings as the people that we look up to. One person's going to be amazing at painting, carpentry, or teaching, or business, or music. And there's always going to be that other person who's better. But one of the questions we want to ask is, why do we need to compare ourselves to someone else's like masterwork in that area? Why? Why wouldn't we actually think about the time, the effort that we're actually putting into what we are doing, rather than comparing it to that masterpiece? Our personalities and our emotional wiring is another limitation. We have different capacities. I'm more extroverted than introverted, so if I spend too much time by myself, I start to get kind of down. But I'm also not someone who processes verbally. I process everything on the inside. I don't like to talk about it until I've thought through how I feel. Other people are the exact opposite. They need to get it all out. And so you can't get offended by what they're saying. You just got to understand that's how they process, right? These can be, at times, limitations. Some people feel anxious in very large groups. They just don't feel comfortable. They feel far more comfortable one-on-one, but when you enter into a large group setting, they're like, this is not for me. I need to get out of here. They're looking for the exit. You know, these can function as limitations in different ways. You know, some of us we have a greater capacity to carry more, to relate to some people easier, to handle more stress or work more hours than I ever could. That's just the reality of it. Our seasons of life and the responsibilities that come with them are other limitations. If you're caring for your aging parents or you're raising young children, there are different limitations that come with that. Some seasons of life, we have no time to give away or very little of it. When you're a young adult, you're money poor, but you got tons of time usually to give. But as you grow older, you start to have more money, but you have far less time to give. There's just different limits that you have depending on our season. If you're an empty nester, you may find that you have more time now than you did before. There's always going to be these different limitations. Our families of origins is another one. No one starts with a clean slate. Some of us start with a leg up because we came up into a relatively healthy family. Some of us feel, though, like we're behind. And we're always trying to play catch up because of the family we were born into. An absent father, maybe, or a mother wound, or a nominal, non-existent faith from our parents. And so we feel like While our friends, they know the Bible so well, and they know Jesus, and they've been walking with him for years, we feel like we're so behind because we don't know very much. You never chose your family. It was just the family you were born into. Sometimes poverty or anxiety issues can be generational too, and those are things that we have and have to live through. Our socioeconomic origins is another one. The reality is that some people have more opportunities than others, and privilege is a real thing. Many times it was and is connected to color. Some people started on third base, while other people started in the parking lot. But no matter where you are, there's constantly someone ahead of you, above you. Our careers and educations can be other limitations. If you dropped out of high school, that can be a limitation. On the flip side, if you have a PhD, that can be a different kind of limitation. You might be overqualified for certain jobs. If you have a job that demands a ton of you, your energy, and it drains you by the time you're done, then you're going to be unable to give more after work. Or if you pour out a ton socially, and you got to be with people all day, by the time your work day is over and you come home, last thing you want to do is talk to people, right? These are things, these are limitations that we deal with in our lives. Last one is God's call on our life. Jesus, when he reinstates Peter and gives him his call in the Gospel of John, Peter asks Jesus about John's call. See, Peter's kind of comparing himself to John. And Jesus says, what's it to you? You must follow me. There isn't an exhaustive list, but you get the idea. Some of these limits are not all related to time or emotions. They include economic and social limits too. And some of us, though, we live as if we don't have any limits, or very few. And many times we look at our limits as obstacles to overcome. And I want to just acknowledge that actually there are some obstacles, some limits that we do need to overcome. But we need to ask, which are those ones, Lord, that you are asking me to break through because of they're actually because of a character defect, a character flaw. Those exist, but that's not what we're talking about today. I'm talking about the limits that are part of life that God has given us that we see as problems or obstacles to be removed. But what if these limitations aren't something to despair about, let alone fight to overcome? What if limits are something to accept as a signpost of God's call on your life? Peter Scazzaro, he challenges me when he writes, we find God's will for our lives in our limitations. That's not normally how I've thought about limitations and the things that I come up against. But there's something there. And the point isn't to encourage you to stay in a bad job, to never pursue education, or to accept life just as it is right now, as it'll always be, but it's to acknowledge that limitations are real. And that they aren't all bad. Because here's the thing, when we live beyond our limits and the boundaries that God has set before us, we'll live this frenzied, covetous life, trying to live a life that God never intended for us. It often looks like a hurried life. Hurry is the state of frantic effort that one falls into in response to inadequacy, fear, and guilt. Peter Scazzaro writes, when we don't respect God's limit in our lives, we will often find ourselves overextended, stressed, and exhausted. And I wonder if any of you have actually experienced that, if you know what he's talking about. You're like, yeah, from experience, I can relate. Maybe it's because of comparison, looking at how other people live or how other people do things and trying to keep up with them because we feel that inadequacy or because you feel you're afraid of letting down someone by saying no. Or setting up a boundary that you need to live healthy. Or not even just saying no, but you would just do something differently, but you're not asserting yourself or voicing that because you don't want to disappoint them. And this comes up in really simple ways, like you're planning a celebration, or you're doing a presentation at work, and you're anxious, maybe even paralyzed about a decision because you're living to actually please a person. You don't want to disappoint them. Maybe it's out of actually guilt, though. Guilt for a past wound that you're living to make up, to reverse it. So you've prioritized work to the point where you are away from your friends, your family so much that those relationships have actually suffered. And you feel guilt over that. So you try to atone and try to make sure you make up for it by making those times when you are there extra special. You'll pay for the meals or you try to get the best gifts. Or maybe it's not that, but you're prone to snapping and just being irritable. But rather than apologizing and owning and trying to work through it, you just act like it doesn't happen and you try to just be extra sweet. You know, for me, it was comparison. A number of my friends are gifted teachers. They're smart, they're strategic, they're energetic. They started ministry far earlier than I. A number of them, their family members were in ministry and they had that background, and I didn't. And I compared myself to them, and when I looked at them, I just was like, oh, I'm totally inadequate. I wasn't made for this. There's so much I need to catch up on. And I felt that pressure, and so there was a point where I was pushing myself beyond my limitations. I had a young family. I was trying to work two jobs and work on my master's. And you know what suffered was all of the relationships. My relationship with Jesus, my relationship with Lindsay, with my friends, because I was trying to do everything all at once, but I wasn't doing any of it really well. What's it for you? Where's that area where you've been looking at your limitations in a way where it's a problem you need to overcome rather than something that perhaps you need to accept? When you drill down to the core issue, what you find is that we're seeking to find our worth in something outside of who God says we are. We're trying to be like God, but we don't trust that he really is good and in control and that he has our best interests in mind. And so these different descriptors, the comparison or our fear of disappointing others or trying to make up for our guilt, these are all like fig leaves that we're using to cover up our shame. Except they're not working very well because we're still overextended, stressed, and exhausted. So what do we do with all of this? Well, enter Jesus. He offers us the ultimate picture of what it is like to live within his limits and boundaries that God had given him. Jesus has embraced human limits. As far as we can tell, Jesus never performed a miracle prior to beginning his ministry, nor did he seem to have preached a sermon. He was a regular working guy going to synagogue. He was part of his family. He never won awards or he wasn't well known. Yet, before he begins his ministry, his father says he's pleased with him. You see this in Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Again, Jesus hadn't started his ministry, his work, mission. He hadn't chosen his disciples. He hadn't gone to the cross. He hadn't resurrected. He hadn't done any of that. And yet, here, God the Father is saying, "This is my Son. I love him, and I am pleased with him." Immediately following this, Jesus is led into the desert by the Holy Spirit. And there, he is tempted by Satan, the enemy, to cross over the limits that God had placed around him. You see this in chapter 4 of Matthew. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." What you see throughout this passage is how Satan is basically trying to trick and tempt Jesus the same way he was trying to do that with Adam and Eve in the garden. It's interesting that he starts with food, just as he starts with Adam and Eve. Wonder what it is about food, hey? What he does here is he attacks Jesus' identity, Jesus' sense of worth, and he offers an alternative path of fulfilling God's mission. So he says, "Hey, are you really the Son of God?" Even though God the Father has just affirmed him and said, "This is my Son, I'm pleased with him, I love him." Satan comes and says, "Hey, are you really the Son of God? Turn these rocks into bread." And Jesus responds, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I live by God's word. I don't just live by food." Satan says, "Hey, are you really the Son of God? Prove it. Throw yourself off of this ledge here. See if he'll rescue you." He's challenging Jesus to think, "Hey, is God really good? Is your Father really going to take care of you? Prove it. Let's see." Jesus says, "I don't put God to the test. I don't have to prove it. I know him. He knows me. I can trust him." Satan says, "Hey, I will give you all of the kingdoms here on earth if you bow down and worship me. I'll give you all the splendor you want too. This is your pathway you can take so you can avoid the pain of the cross." Jesus responds, "Get away from me. There's only one we were made to worship. He is the Lord." In every temptation that Jesus sees thrown at him, he resists. And he speaks, actually quotes scripture. But more often than not, he's pointing to the very character of God and who God is and how he trusts him. I can live by God's words. I trust him. He is all the wisdom I need to live by. And what we see here is that where Adam and Eve failed, Jesus was faithful. Where they push and transgress the limits and boundaries that God gives them, Jesus trusts his Father and lives by his word, not just by bread. But more than that, Jesus, he accepted his limits amidst enormous needs. You could see this throughout the Gospels. In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 1, you see how Jesus begins a very fruitful ministry in Capernaum. People are being healed. He's preaching, and people are being so receptive to it in Capernaum. But he doesn't stay there. Though he could have just planted himself right there, there was great needs in that place. He moves on and continues to trust what God has called him to do. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus restores a man that was possessed by an evil spirit. And the man wants to follow him. And Jesus says, no, you can't. But go and tell others what the Lord has done for you. Jesus only chose 12 disciples, those who would be closest to him. He spent all night praying about it, and he had 12. And you can imagine there would have been many others who would have wanted to follow him, who would be part of that inner circle, who would have been disappointed because he only chose 12, not 30, not 50, not 100. And even within those 12, there was 3 that were even closer to him. But it's clear, I would have loved to be one of the 12. Man, that would have been amazing. He said no, though. Jesus wasn't in Asia or Europe or Africa or the Americas, though all of these places had great needs, no doubt. In anticipation, when he's praying, in John chapter 17, Jesus knows the cross is coming. He knows that Judas is about to betray him. And he's praying what's been called the high priestly prayer, and he says to God the Father, he says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus saw and was aware of all these needs, many more needs all around him. He didn't heal every single person that was living in and around that area where he was. He healed many, yet he is able to say, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. He accepted his limits amidst all of those needs. Now, when you think of our own lives, if we're honest, we fall far, far short of Jesus' life. Jesus lived the life that you and I couldn't live. He accomplishes for you what you could never accomplish for yourself apart from God. He is everything humanity was meant to be. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes that Jesus is the last Adam. He represents us to God the way Adam was supposed to. But to only look at his life would be a mistake. We don't just stop there. The Gospels don't only look at his life. They look at his whole life, his death, and resurrection. And here's the good news. We didn't trust God. We don't trust God. We rebelled against him, rejecting his vision for our lives. We, like Adam and Eve, try to live as if we are God, choosing our wills rather than God's, living as if we are equal to God when we're not. But Jesus is amazing. Jesus left his throne in heaven and humbled himself and took on the form of a man, not making equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus accepted all the limitations that came with becoming human, even when it meant death on a cross. On the cross, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was punished by God so that we could actually have peace with God, so that you and I could be reconciled to God and once again image him to our world the way we were meant to. See, the life that you and I were meant to live, it's all found in Jesus, the Christ. So here's a few things that the gospel says. The gospel says, hey, if you've gotten it wrong, in Christ, when you put your trust in him, there is forgiveness for transgressing his boundaries and limits. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Redemption from what? From our sins. We've been freed from slavery to sin, from asserting our own will, from finding our worth in things outside of God. We're forgiven of all of that. Not just that, we're actually declared holy when we put our trust in Jesus. We get his holiness. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those of us who need a fresh start, a new life, it's available through the cross. But there's more. See, in Christ, the wisdom of God is available too. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 talks about how God, for those whom he called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross of Christ shows us the very wisdom of God. And it's not this wisdom of this world. It's wisdom from above, and it's available to us in Jesus. James chapter 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So if you feel like you're lacking wisdom over boundaries you need to put in your life, over saying no, or what you need to say yes to, and even just wisdom for discerning your motivations, it's available for you in Jesus. In Christ, there's also, though, a way forward. In John chapter 14, Thomas, also known many times as Thomas the Doubter, says to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus responds, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. You're trying to make sense of how do I follow you, God? How do I trust you? Jesus gives us, he's our Savior. He gives us wisdom, but he also shows us the way in his life. When we come to him and know him, he starts to show us it. We do that through his teaching, through his life, his lifestyle, his rhythms, his practices. But more than that, Jesus promised in the Gospels that he would give us the helper, the advocate, who would empower us to actually obey God. The Holy Spirit comes and empowers us to live like Jesus. He reminds us what Jesus taught us, gives us wisdom. He leads us in truth and reveals Jesus to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes, for the Spirit God gave us doesn't make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. See, Jesus is the reason that we can know God, that we can be forgiven by God. He's the reason that we can have the power to obey God, and he's the one who transforms us, helping us to become like him. And so let me give you just a few ways that we can begin to accept our limits. The first is practicing a rule of life. This entire series we've been going through has been about abiding with God all of the time, through regular times of silence with God to hear from him, through weekly times of Sabbath where we rest in him. We literally stop working and stop going to our responsibilities, and we delight in this world that he has made. We rest and we worship him. We've looked at living a life of simplicity where we focus on loving him and loving others, focusing on the things that matter most, like seeking his kingdom. We looked at intentionally slowing down our lives to be open and present to him. And all of these practices are about admitting that we can't do this life on our own, in our own power. Practicing these spiritual disciplines or practices have been about creating room in our life to meet with God and be changed by him. They're not about pleasing him. They're not just self-help suggestions. It's not a list of to-dos. They're more of a list of get-to-dos, where we get to do them to be with him and over time be changed by him. That only happens when we're in his presence. So one of the questions you might want to ask as you think about a rule of life is, how much time do you need alone with God so that the life of Christ can flow through you? The second thing that you can do to accept your limits is give yourself and others permission to say no. You can't do it all. You are not God. No is a full sentence, okay? So use it. Now realize that this may mean, for you, maybe even within our church, there's an area you've been serving and you're like, you know what, I don't know. I mean, it's not always great when you hear no, but my heart, God's heart for you is that you would actually be healthy, that you would serve out of this fullness of your heart, out of joy, not out of just this like cranky, grumpy heart that doesn't honor God, it doesn't bless others. God's heart is that you would actually trust him and serve out of joy. And so sometimes you're in a place where you're overstretched and you actually need to start saying no. You also need to do that for others, though. Let other people say no. Third is you want to set boundaries. Boundaries are the realization that I am a separate person apart from others. With proper boundaries, you know what you are and are not responsible for. Sometimes we begin to take responsibility for how other people will feel about decisions we need to make in our life. We're not. We don't take responsibility for that. We need to actually understand that people have responsibility for how they're going to feel about certain things. That doesn't mean we're careless, but we don't carry how someone might feel about a decision that we need to make, okay? Our boundaries are going to be tested every day by our spouses, friends, coworkers, church members, salespeople, children, and not all of these desires are bad. The problem is we don't have enough personal supply to just give to meet everyone's needs. So what we need to do is begin to discern what is best now rather than in that moment when someone's pushing against that. And as you discern them, then begin to communicate them. Fourth is live with margin. Margin is the difference or space between our load that we carry and our limits. And when we live to our limits, right up against it, financially, time-wise, physically, you will always feel tight, always feel under pressure, like you're so close to kind of falling off. But when you live with margin, it gives you this flexibility where there are times where you can say, yeah, like I can do that, or I can't. You're able to live with joy because you're not often just feeling this pressure that's upon you. Now, here's why these things matter. It's because God can actually work through our limits. You see this all throughout Scripture. Sarah was 90. Abraham was as good as dead, Paul writes in Romans. Yet God uses them to birth about this new family, the family of God, people who trust and put their faith in him. Elijah and Jeremiah were prone to bouts of depression, yet they were used by God mightily. Moses was 80 years old and he had a speech impediment, yet God wanted you to use him to lead Israel out of slavery. Timothy was fearful and shy by nature, yet God called him to lead a church in Ephesus, a large, difficult church that was dealing with division and conflict. And God's like, yeah, you're the guy. And Paul has to say, hey, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. He's given you one of power, of love, and self-discipline. See, God wants to meet us and use us even with our limitations. But the question for us is, will you and I trust him enough to do that? That's his invitation, is to trust him. So I'm going to invite Steve to come up as he leads us in communion. Father in heaven, I just recognize that it's really hard to trust you sometimes. And there are so many needs that we are aware of in our lives and the lives of family members, friends, coworkers. And Lord, we want to ask that you would help us, that you would, through your Son, remind us of your forgiveness that has been given to us, that you would give us your wisdom, Lord, so we would know what to say yes to, what to say no to, the things that we need to let go of, limits that we've been trying to overcome when you've been actually inviting us to accept them. We ask that you would give us the insight to know your way forward as we look at Jesus and his life and his teachings, and you would fill us with the power that we need, Lord, to step forward in it. I pray all these things today, Lord, in your name. Amen.